Good morning. Sorry about my voice. Just bear with me. Pardon the occasional squeakiness. And if I have to clear my throat, it's going to be a little bit more monotone instead of my usual bubbly personality that you're used to. Okay, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity and privilege we have to look into your word. Help us to faithfully, diligently study your word, to learn from it, to apply it to our lives, and to give you the glory that's due to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week, we looked at God's attributes. Now, when we tend to think of God's attributes, at least me, I tend to think of it more of as a academic exercise, just knowing what are the different attributes of God. But it's really much more than that. To really understand who he is, right, we can also not just know God's attributes, but experience them in our lives through the different evidences that we have. Salvation, of course, and sanctification, and then different things that have come across in our lives where we've noticed God's attributes, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, all these things. And then when we understand these things, we really know who he is, there has to be a natural response because we're studying who God is. He is almighty. He is all-powerful, right? So there is a natural response, and that response is to glorify him and worship him, not just based on who we think God is, just not something that we've made up or something that we've heard, but something what we've learned through his word and what we've seen in creation. It's very evident to us who God is, and so we glorify him and worship him because of that. So that's what we looked at last week. We looked at those three aspects of understanding God's attributes. And then today, and then in the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at examples in the lives of some Old Testament characters. Today, we'll look at Hagar and Leah, and we're also going to look at Rachel as well as kind of a counter to Hagar and Leah. Okay, so just again, a quick review of last week. What are God's attributes, their characteristics or qualities that are inherent to someone? We did an example of, you know, trying to describe someone you know and what are some of the words you would use to describe someone. And then how we see those attributes and how we know God is through creation and also through his word. And then we looked at God's glory, because when we talk about God's attributes, we're really talking about God's glory. They're really one and the same, right? Because God's glory reveals his attributes. And then when we talk about God's attributes, they describe his glory, right? And we looked at some passages in scripture. We looked at the dedication of the temple where we saw God's visible and invisible attributes and how they gave glory and worship because of those things. And then in 1 Timothy, how he gets glory for who he is because he is the almighty God, right? Because of what he's done in our lives. This was Paul saying it. And just before that, he had talked about what a terrible sinner he was, right? So he understands this through his salvation as well. And then we saw that God's glory, his attributes, are perfectly in Jesus, right? Jesus has all of God's attributes exactly. There's not one difference in them, because obviously we know that Jesus is also God. And then we looked at the differences between attributes that only God has and attributes that we also have of God. And it's these attributes that we have with God that we use to glorify him, because we can't glorify him outside of who he is, right? We can't have jealousy and pride in our hearts and then talk about God's love. That's not really glorifying God, right? That's something else. So in order to glorify God, we have to exemplify and we have to imitate those attributes that are also in God, that are also in Jesus. And we looked at that in some passages. And then we looked at, you know, we talked about experiencing those attributes, right? It's not just the academic exercise of knowing all of God's attributes, but it's also experiencing them. And we saw the example in David's life when, you know, he faked madness before King Abimelech, and his conclusion was that he saw God's goodness in delivering him. So he said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He experienced it, he understood it, and he proclaimed it. And then we looked in 1 Peter and we saw how that's evident in our lives through our salvation and also in our sanctification, right? Putting aside those things that are counter to sanctification, like malice and envy and all those different things that we read in 1 Peter. And we looked at the hymn that, you know, clearly shows this in creation, "How Great Thou Art." And then finally, responding to God's attributes, right? So knowing who he is, having experienced who he is in our lives, there absolutely has to be the response of proclaiming the truth by glorifying him and by worshiping him on the basis of who he is, not on the basis of what we think he is, but on who he truly is, right? And we saw that by imitating his attributes, exemplifying him, and being like Christ, because Christ, after all, has all of God's attributes in its fullness. And then we looked at worship. Our worship, and this was Jesus teaching the Samaritan woman, it can't be this hybrid worship that the Samaritans have, where it's kind of a mix of God and kind of your own little traditions and cultures mixed in. But no, true worship is based solely on who he is, and it has to be that way. And we closed with hymn number 53. That it's a beautiful hymn that describes his glory and his attributes and why we worship him. It's because of who he is. Okay, so today we'll look at Hagar and Leah, and specifically we'll be looking at God's attributes of his omniscience, his omnipresence, right? How God sees everything, how God hears everything. Some interesting notes that I want to make before we get into these passages. Both Hagar and Leah, when they understood that God sees them and God hears them, they were alone and rejected when they understood these attributes, these qualities, these characteristics of God. So I think it's a good exercise if we think back to a time when we were alone, maybe we were rejected, right? Not alone like when we wanted to be alone because, you know, we just wanted a break from others, right? This is a being alone because someone has done you wrong, right? Because you've been rejected. Think about what you felt during that time. What did you really want when you felt alone, when you felt rejected? You wanted someone to know your feelings. You wanted someone to hear you. You wanted someone to see you. And that's exactly what God shows Hagar and Leah when they're going through these times of rejection and being alone. God shows them, look, I'm here. I see you and I hear you. And that's how we experience God's attributes, right? It's more than just understanding this, you know, high concept of God is everywhere and he sees everything and he hears everything. Well, that's very practical to us because we can experience that in our lives, right? And they've experienced it. And when we read through these passages, think about how it also applies to you. And then, but the difference here was in Hagar, she actually had a supernatural interaction with God. It was God coming down in the form of Jesus before he came in the flesh through Mary, right? She had that experience with God. Whereas Leah, she didn't have that supernatural experience, but she acknowledged God even though she didn't have that supernatural experience. We're not going to have that supernatural experience of God talking to us, right? Directly coming in the form of a person. Although he did through Jesus, but we never experienced that directly. But it shows that we can also experience his attributes even though he doesn't have to supernaturally appear to us, right? Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. And as we read through this, we'll hit all those points right there. Genesis chapter 16 and starting in verse 1. And this is going to be about Hagar. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. Now you guys are all probably very familiar with this story. God had promised in the prior chapter in his covenant that he would give Abraham many descendants, right? But it's been roughly 10 years, we'll read that in verse 3, since that's happened. So Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So now let's take a step back. Who was Hagar? Or who is Hagar in this story, right? So if you remember, Abram and Sarai, they had gone to Egypt during the famine, and you know, Abram lied about who she was. He told a half-truth, and during that time, Pharaoh had given them several gifts. One of those things that he gave them was a female slave. Now, it doesn't say specifically or explicitly in Scripture that this was Hagar, but I think it's fair to conclude that Hagar was the slave that they received from Egypt. After all, it says that she is an Egyptian maid. And now think about who Hagar was, right? She grew up in this Egyptian culture and she didn't know who the true God was, right? She probably saw a lot of statues and things like that depicted various gods, right? Not the one true God. And that's going to be important as we look in Hagar's life, because she's going to see the true God. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." It was understood at that time that barrenness, and I think it's fair to say that that's true now, is because God is the one who opens and closes our wombs. He's the one that, as we saw in our previous study, that fearfully and wonderfully makes us in our mother's wombs. So she said, because she had no children, "Please go into my maid, perhaps I will obtain children through her." Now, this was a custom back then that if you were to give your maid to your husband, then that child would be just like as if it had been her child, even though this is not what God wanted from them. But Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, and Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, this is after the covenant that God had made with him. Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. Now, it's very important what Hagar is going to do after she just conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Her mistress here is Sarai, right? So she looked down on Sarai because she was thinking, look at me, I conceived, and you weren't able to conceive, so this wasn't right. Sarai is her master. She is the one, she has to obey her and submit to her, but instead she was sinning, and she was, mocking her, taking joy in what she had, so she despised Sarai. And of course, Sarai notices, and Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you." So she's blaming Abram for her problems, even though she was the one that said, take Hagar to be your wife and have children through her. "I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So Sarai didn't take kindly to this. Abram told her, do with her what you want. She's your slave. She has to listen to you. Do with her what you want. So she did, and she treated her very harshly, so harshly that Hagar couldn't stay there, right? It doesn't say all the things she did, but clearly it was very harsh, right? Harsh enough to where she's like, I've got to get out of here. So she fled. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. Now the angel of the Lord, referring here, is to God incarnate in the flesh. And we'll see that very clearly here in this passage, that it is God himself. Even Hagar calls him God. So this is the pre-incarnate Jesus, the second person of the Trinity that appeared to Hagar. And it's interesting that he finds her by a spring of water. Now I want you to remember that, because it'll come back in her life, the spring of water. Not specifically this spring of water, but a spring of water will come back to be meaningful in her life. So he found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid." He knows who she is, right? Of course, he's God. "Where have you come from, and where are you going?" Now, he's asking her a question, but of course, he knows the answer. It's similar to how God, when Adam sinned or Cain sinned, he asked them a question. Maybe he does that so that they'll understand the position they're in and why they're in that position. And so he says, "Where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." That's what she should have done from the beginning, but she sinned instead. "Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her," now he's going to give her a very specific promise here about what's going to happen to her and her descendants in the future, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that you will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child." She knows that she is with child. She knows that. "And you will bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael." Now, Ishmael means God hears, right? And this is going to be very important for Hagar to understand later and also right here. Why did he give her that name? Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. God heard what you were going through. Even though she sinned, even though she was in the wrong, God still heard her. He was showing not only that he sees, right, but he was showing his grace, his mercy, and his love to her, even though she was the one that sinned. Because God had a plan for Ishmael because of Abraham, and we'll read that later. And you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has given heed or heard your affliction. And then he goes on to describe what Ishmael will be like. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing because wild donkeys were thought to be valuable back then, but it's not clear exactly what that means. But further here, it shows that there are some negative things about him. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Now, this is important here because this is when Hagar is understanding who God truly is in this experience that she's having with him. Verse 13, then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees," for she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" She calls him God. She understands that this is not just some person that she met along the way. This is truly God. And God heard her because he said, you know, "Name your son Ishmael because I've heard you." Now she understands that God also sees her. "You are a God who sees," for she said, "Have I remained alive here after seeing him?" She understands who he is, because why else would you say to anyone else, "Have I remained alive after seeing him?" She truly understands who he was. He was God. Therefore, the well of water that she was next to, she named it something. She called it Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. Now, that's very important. She says, well of the living one who sees me. Why does she say living one? And I think it's important that she says that because, remember, think back to who Hagar is. She grew up in this Egyptian culture with a lot of these dead gods and statues, and she maybe understood living with Abram and Sarai who the true God was, right? But she didn't really experience him, right? She only understood him through what maybe she heard from Abram and Sarai. But now she's actually interacting with the true, the living God. She says, well of the living God. And that's very important. She understood that he lives and that she sees him. Well of the living God who sees me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. So now this is skipping forward a bit. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. So obviously Hagar told Abram about this encounter that she had with God and what they need to name the child. And so the child was named Ishmael. And then we'll also read verse 16 here. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now let's skip forward and Hagar's life and the life of Ishmael. And let's see what happens here. Now, think about a time when you've had a marvelous encounter and experience with God, right? Maybe your salvation or something very specific in your life where God has clearly shown you his attributes, who he is, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness. And we tend to forget these things, right? Hagar, she had a very supernatural experience with the one living God, the true God who sees her and who hears her, but she's going to forget these things. So Hagar is going to need a reminder, and God is going to give her a reminder. And just like in our lives, we often need reminders of who God is, who God truly is in our lives, right? Because we tend to forget, even though we've had these amazing experiences in our lives, understanding salvation, how a sinner like me, a sinner like you could even come before his presence, could call him Abba Father. That's an amazing privilege, but we forget these things when fear comes into our lives, when trouble comes into our lives. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Hagar. Fear is going to come into her life, and she's going to forget the God that she met and the God that she understood, and she named that well after him. Okay, so now we're going to skip forward in chapter 21, and we're going to start. I'm actually going to read verse 5 here so we understand how many years have passed. Now, when Abraham, now God had changed their names, now when Abraham was 100 years old, when his son Isaac was born to him. Now, Isaac is born, right? That covenant promise is going to be fulfilled through Isaac, and he's 100 years old. When we just read in chapter 16, the last verse we read, Abraham was 84 years old. So 14 years have passed here, right? So Hagar has had all this time, 14 years that have passed from this miraculous experience that she had with God up to this point. Let's go to verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham, now this is talking about Isaac, the child grew and was weaned. Now, customarily, it's about 2 to 3 years that passes after a child is weaned. So we can conclude here that it's been about 16 to 17 years since Hagar had this experience with God. The child grew, that's Isaac, and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. So now Ishmael here is mocking Isaac, and Sarah doesn't take kindly to it. Therefore, she said to Abraham, this is Sarah saying to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Of course it would distress Abraham. This is, after all, his son, his first son that he bore, even though he had gone through all those years of wondering, will he ever have a son, right? And so it distressed him greatly. But God talked to Abraham. And he said, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. It's very clear that the covenant promise is going to be through Isaac. And in Galatians, we read about the contrast between Hagar and Sarah and the law and grace, but we're not going to get into that here. But we'll focus on, instead, God and his appearance in the life of Hagar. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy. So he gave her bread, and he gave her water, and he basically told Hagar and Ishmael, you guys need to go, right? And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Now, all the water is gone, and of course, we need water to live, right? So this distressed Hagar severely, right? Then she went and sat down opposite him. So she put him down under one of the bushes, and she went opposite of where he was because she didn't want to have to listen to him, because in her mind she's thinking he's going to die. But she's forgotten that God gave her a very specific promise about Ishmael and all his descendants, right? And we tend to forget God's promises in our lives, right? And for her, the reason that she's going to forget is because of fear. And she put him there because she says, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice, and she wept. So she's crying bitterly. But God heard the lad crying. Of course he's going to hear him crying, because he gave him the name that God hears, right? And this is going to be obvious to Hagar. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Now, instead of meeting her physically this time, he's calling to her from heaven. And said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear. He understood what was going on with Hagar. She was afraid. That's what happens to us, right? We forget who God is. We forget his goodness in our lives, his love, because of irrational fears that come about us. Even though God has given us specific promises, even though he's shown us his goodness, we get afraid, and that's what draws us away from God. So he says to her, do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Again, reminding her, I've heard his voice. Remember, I gave you that name, Ishmael, which means God hears. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. He reiterates that promise of what he's already told her. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Now, I find this interesting. God opened her eyes and she found a well of water. Now remember, she was by a well of water the first time she met God, and she named that well very specifically, Well of the Living God Who Sees Me. Now here, we're not sure exactly if this well was already there and she didn't see it, or God supernaturally put it there. It's not clear in the passage, but I think, to me, it's evident here that God is reminding her, look, You remember that well of water that you named after me? Well of the living one who sees me? Here's another well. Look at it. Now you look and you see that I will provide for you, that I do see you, that I hear you, and not to fear. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink, because that is what he needed at that time. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So that kind of concludes that. And there's more passages about Ishmael, but we won't get into that. Now let's get into Leah. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 29. So Hagar, who we just read about, had this supernatural experience of God seeing and God hearing. Leah is not going to have that supernatural experience, but she's still going to understand that God is there. She's going to acknowledge that God sees and that God hears, right? And, you know, one of the things that I failed to mention with Hagar is that, you know, she responded to God, right? When she experienced his goodness and his kindness by obeying him, right? That's one of the ways we do that, is by obeying him. But we'll see how that kind of contrasts here in Leah's life. Chapter 29, and we'll start in verse 31. Now, you may know just a little bit of context if you don't know about Leah and who she is. She was the wife of Jacob, although that's not the wife that Jacob wanted. He was kind of tricked into getting Leah. Jacob really loved Rachel, right? We're familiar with that story. So Leah is kind of this outcast. She's not really loved by Jacob. And it's no fault of hers. Unlike Hagar, who sinned and came into this loneliness and this rejection, Leah didn't come into this loneliness and this rejection by anything she had done, right? It was no fault of hers. It was because of Jacob and Laban and all the things that sin had created in their lives. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. So God clearly knows what's going on with Leah's life, right? Because he sees everything. And he saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. Now God is the one that opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Now, what's interesting here is she acknowledges that it's because of God that she has a son, and she acknowledges it's because that God saw the trouble that she was going through, right? But instead of the appropriate response, which should be to praise him for what he's done, she's worried about Jacob and trying to get his love, right? She said, so surely now my husband will love me. And she's going to do this through her first three sons. But her fourth son, she's going to praise God instead of worrying about her husband, right? And we can do this in our lives as well, right? Where we acknowledge God's goodness. We talk about how he's a great God and a loving God and a merciful God. And we acknowledge all these things. But unless we demonstrate that through our worship and through praising him and glorifying him, it's not very meaningful in our lives, right? And that's kind of what's going on here with Leah, where, yes, she does understand who God is, that he does see her, but she's not truly giving him the praise that's due him. So then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Now this time she understands. First time it was that God saw her. Now she also understands that God hears her, right? Because again, when we're going through loneliness and rejection, what are the things that we want? We want someone to really see us, to understand us, to hear what's going on with us. So now she says, and she understands about God, that God hears everything. Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now she's not even going to acknowledge God with her third son. She's still worried about Jacob's love for her. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi. But now let's look at her fourth son. Her attitude changes. And she says it even specifically. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time. So all the other times she didn't do this thing that she's saying she's going to do this time. This time, I will praise the Lord, right? So now she has the appropriate response for the God who saw her and the God who heard her. She says, this time, I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. She stopped bearing for that moment. She would later go on to have two more sons and a daughter, and she would acknowledge God again, but scripture doesn't clearly state all the things that she did, so we won't try to infer all those things. So, but that's an example of Leah here, who didn't have the supernatural experience with God, but still she understood that God sees her, God hears her, and because of those things, the experience of who he is, she gave him praise and glory because of that. Now let's contrast Rachel. Now remember, Rachel was the one who was barren. She was the one that Jacob loved, but she didn't have any children up to this point. And so we'll start in chapter 30 and verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sisters. So that sets the tone. That shows where Rachel's heart is. She has a heart of jealousy. We talked about glorifying God, right? If you have jealousy in your heart, if you have pride in your heart, if you have strife with others, and you talk about how great God is and how glorious God is and how I worship God, that's not truly glorifying him. Because those things, the jealousy, the pride, and all these things, when they're mixed in with God's attributes and his goodness and all that, that's not really glorifying him, right? And so we understand right immediately that she has jealousy in her heart. She has jealousy of her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. So this wasn't something that was said nicely. And Jacob responded to it in anger. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God? Jacob here understands that it's not his doing that's going to give you children, but it's God that's going to do that. Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? She said, here is my maid, Bilhah. Now here's, again, that custom that's going to happen where she's going to give her maid, like Sarai had given Hagar, and you know, through that custom at the time, we'll say that whatever Bilhah bears for you in children, that, you know, I'm going to claim those as my children. So she said, here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children. So she gave him her maid, Bilhah, as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Now what's going to be very interesting here is what Rachel says. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. Did God really vindicate her? She had jealousy in her heart. And has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Now it's interesting. She's kind of repeating what Leah had said when she had her first son. She said, God has heard me too. Look, is she saying this out because of she truly understood God and experienced God's goodness here? No. We just read in verse 1, she had jealousy in her heart. So we can also do that right in our lives, and we have to be very careful of that. If you have jealousy in your heart, or any of these malice, envy, all these things that are counter to who God is and what he is, we cannot go around proclaiming God's goodness and his greatness and his kindness with all these negative things in our hearts that are not things that give God glory. And she said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore, she named him Dan. Now, Dan is an interesting character, right? Because we're not going to read the passage, but in Judges we read that Dan, that was the tribe that introduced idolatry to the Israelites. And then in Revelation, during the tribulation, we read that 144,000 will be caught up, or will be saved during that time of tribulation from the 12 tribes of Israel. Guess which one is left out? Dan. We don't know that it's because of this situation. It could be, but I think that's interesting to note. But now let's look later into Rachel's life in verse 22 when she does actually bear a child of her own and not through her maid. And let's see what happens here and contrast that to what she just said, that God vindicated her and that God saw her even though she had jealousy in her heart. Verse 22 of the same chapter, chapter 30, verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. Now God remembers Rachel, not back then, not with Bilhah, but then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her. Now God is listening to her, right? Now God is seeing her, not with Bilhah, but now, and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Maybe she understood at this point, right, that maybe what she did in the past, that wasn't right. But we know that God, even though through these sins that we have in our lives, can use it for good. The perfect example is in Joseph's life, right? There was a lot of sin around him, but God used all that for good. So even though we do things that aren't right in God's eyes, he can still use them for good. It doesn't justify any of the evil that we do in our lives. Okay, so today what we saw is how you can really experience God in your life, right? His attributes. It's more than just an academic exercise. You really can experience them. And here we saw the example of how God sees you and God hears, right, in the life of Hagar and in the life of Leah and also in the life of Rachel, because that stands as a contrast to the other two. We can say that God sees us and God hears us, and it causes a lot of friction between, you know, petty things that we can argue about, and we can say, no, God told me, or God said this and God said that. But if you have that, the jealousy and the strife in your heart, those aren't really coming from God. That's not really glorifying God, because again, to glorify God, we are exemplifying his attributes. We are imitating his attributes. So anything that are not in line with his attributes, we're not glorifying God. And so next week, we'll look at Jacob. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to look into your word, to study more about who you are, that you are the Almighty God. You see everything. You hear everything. You know all the troubles in our lives. Help us, Father, to remember you in all the things that we go through, in our loneliness and our rejection and all the other things that we go through in this sinful world. We know that we can trust in you because you are the Almighty God. You have given us your only Son, Jesus, who showed all of your attributes in full, your love, your mercy, your kindness, your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we have such a great hope and a promise in you that one day we will be with you in heaven forever. Help us to live our lives in that promise and not to become taken away by the fears and the worries and troubles of this world, but to faithfully live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.